Lord as we look into this good book. Our reading tonight is Philippians chapter 2. We shall look at the first 11 verses. Philippians 2, reading from verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowers in nothing, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man in his own face, but every man also on the face of others. Let this mind be in you or among you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, or given him the name, which is above every name, and that or in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And the living tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Amen. The Lord will bless the word of reading of his word. Victorious Christian living. We gather from chapter 1 of this lovely letter of the victory of a committed life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In chapter 2, it's the victory of a controlled life. Let this mind be in you or among you, but was also in Christ Jesus. You see in the experience of the apostle in chapter 1 what I would term the tremendous experience of a man in touch with God, and he's living victoriously because he's living with Christ. And in chapter 2 we have the thrilling examples of victory, four given to us, seen first of all in the Lord, then in Paul, then in young Timothy, then a member of the local assembly, Epaphroditus. How then can we live victoriously? And how can it be expressed in our daily living, but particularly as seen here in our assembly life? Suggested last night that from verse 27 is the beginning of this portion, and it's a portion of exhortation, then a portion of exposition. Not so much of the theology associated with our Lord Jesus Christ, while that is there. It's given an ethical stamp, and it's applied to my life as a child of God in any local assembly. How then can this be achieved? Looking entirely at the chapter, we could say, there are four things at least suggested and thought here. In the first four verses, there can be victory by maintaining unity. You be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. And in order to achieve that, we have here in these four verses the provision of the Spirit. Here is an exhortation to obey. It's confesses four things in verse 1 and four again in verse 2 and the same in verse 3. So there's the first thing you notice, victory by maintaining unity through the provision of the Spirit, an exhortation to obey every day that I live. Verses 5 to 11, victory by manifesting humility, beautifully exemplified in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not so much here the provision of the Spirit in the Christian fellowship as the place of the cross in a Christian assembly and in Christian fellowship. Not now an exhortation to obey, but an example to follow. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And from verses 12 to 16, we're reminded there of the great need of accepting responsibility. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you to do of his own good will and pleasure. So there's the privilege of the saint in the fellowship, an experience we can enjoy. We'll look at that tomorrow night. There are several things that can be the enjoyment of the saint of God who's living for Christ. Then last but not least, victory through a sterling testimony. Seen in Paul, seen in Timothy, seen in a couple of guys. There it's the practice of the servants in the fellowship. And these three men, God, the Apostle Paul, a young man Timothy, and the local brother seen in Epaphroditus, there was an enthusiasm that they exhibited in their Christian fellowship to the glory of their God. So first of all, think of the example of Christ. When we come to this conclusion, I can never reach that. There is presented to us the example of Paul. We're very quick to say, but he was an apostle. Then there's the example of Timothy. Then he was a third generation Christian. He was brought up in a Christian home. Last but not least, that one of their own brethren brought before them, a local brother. His name means charming. He was a charming brother, and he lived like Christ. Shall we look now, first of all, in these four verses, the promotion of victory through harmony, and then the pattern of humility seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. So your life and mine should be a life of harmony in the assembly, and it should be a life of humility. Well, how is it possible to live like this and to maintain this standard as a believer in Christ? Well, in verse 1, I see the encouragement given us by the Lord. Realize what you have in Christ. That word "if" should be "since." It's the if of assertion, it's the if of assurance. Since there is consolation in Christ, since there is the comfort of love, since there is the fellowship of the Spirit, since there is bowels and measures, fulfill ye my joy. So here are the resources given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ to live in harmony with one another to the glory of our God. There's a fourfold incentive given to us here in verse 1. It's what I would term an external motivation and an internal motivation. The internal motivation comes from the Spirit of God. So first of all then, we have the enrichment we have in Christ. Consolation. The thought of encouragement. Does the Lord Jesus give us encouragement to live a harmonious life in the assembly where our Lord is cast? Think of the encouragement of his example, of his teaching, of his work, of his love, of his grace. Everything resident in the Lord Jesus Christ is placed at my disposal and yours to live in happy harmony and unity in the local assembly. Then there is the enrichment of the enablement of the Holy Spirit. If any fellowship of the Spirit, you and I are joint partners in this life, and we're linked with the Holy Spirit. We not only have participation with the Spirit, but we have the power and the provision of the Spirit. And he always tends to unity, to harmony, and humility. So this divine enablement and divine encouragement are seen in the motivation that's given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to the internal motivation, here's the enrichment of love. If any comfort of love, if any power of love, here is what I would call the persuasion of the love of Christ. And then we're reminded of the compassion of the risen Lord as well as his life down here. If any comfort of love. There's also here the thought of encouragement. Does the Lord Jesus love us? Does he live in us by his Spirit? Can he take possession of our lives and reproduce his own features in our life? The every encouragement by the experience, by the example, and by the enrichment of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to us now in God's presence, seated at God's right hand. If any bowels and nurses, I should not only be a considerate brother, I should be a compassionate brother. What the apostle is applying to this? Have you really got encouragement in Christ? Are you enjoying the Spirit in your life? Are you expressing the features of the Lord Jesus when he was here? Have you got a heart for these things? For this consolation, this comfort, this consideration, and there is compassion. And all these are resident in the Lord Jesus and are made available to us by the Spirit of God who's dwelling in us. So here's the encouraging influence of the Lord Jesus, the softening influence of divine love, the unifying influence of the Holy Spirit, and the healing influence of mercy and compassion in our company. Now that's the richness of the divine provision. When you come to verse 2, it's the response to the divine provision. Here's the realization of these things in my life in the local assembly. That you're like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. There must be oneness of purpose, one mind. That means we should live unitedly in the assembly. We have one common objective in chapter 1, and that's the spread of the gospel. But in chapter 2, we have one common center, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we should live like him in the local church. Then there should be oneness of passion, having the same love. We should not only live unitedly, we should live graciously. It's a grave danger of living too near Mount Sinai, forgetting the great work of the Lord Jesus on Mount Calvary. Sinai will make me legal, Calvary will make me loving. And the need of our day and generation is to live near the cross, live on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have the same love as he had for his sin. Oneness of power, of one accord. What Mark the saints in Acts 2 and Acts chapter 4? Oneness of mind, we're all in one place, we're all of one accord. We should live harmoniously, one accord. And then there should be this oneness of program, if we dare use that word. one mind. We should live purposely for the spread of the gospel as we live our Christian life in this sphere. So verse 1 gives us richness, and verse 2 gives us oneness. Verse 3 would remind us of holiness. There are two dangers we face in our local church every time we gather. First of all, there's the danger of selfish ambition. What can I get out of this company? And there's the danger of my reputation. And these can lead to rivalry, they can lead to a party spirit. And so the apostle makes very clear, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Strife is what affects my brother and my sister. Vain glory is the thing that affects me. And if the latter dwells in me, I'm not the deeper concern how you feel or how you fare, as long as I get my own way. You reach the stage in our Christian testimony and assembly, the things don't please me, and then I move out. And the tragedy is I've got to see somewhere else. I've not reached the point of being united on the question of rejection of believers to the local company. It's devastating in its effect. May we live richly. May we live humbly. May we live united. Then there's the thought of helpfulness in verse 4. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What we are and what we have can disturb and destroy Christian unity. What then does the Lord Jesus expect from us? How to deal with it? Well, we gather from the teaching of verse 4 that he has done to fight this. He lived sacrificially. He never looked in his own things, but on the things of others. Now I might startle you when I say that the thought within that verse is not so much individually. It's a collective pronoun that's used. Look not every man in his own party. But there were parties in this assembly. There's a great danger of parties in every assembly. Another way that you could put it is this. Don't work for your own ends and for your own gains. Consider, give the brother the benefit of the doubt. Lay aside your prejudices and your ideas relative to your brother or the sister. You try to see his viewpoint and her viewpoint and love them because they belong to Christ. I've been 62 years in the assemblies of God, and as far as this day has arrived, I've not fallen out with any brother. I've often been misunderstood and misrepresented, but I have grace to go on with God and endeavor to live according to this book and let the rest of the world go by. My brother, my sister, in the name of the Lord Jesus, contribute all you can to the local church. It's dear to the heart of God. It is purchased by the blood of Christ. Your brother, your sister, is an individual for whom Christ died. Did the Lord Jesus exhibit these features? Very briefly, looking over these verses, be of one mind. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. You thought it not robbery to be equal with God. No vain glory, he never grasped that equality. But in lowliness of mind, he made himself of no reputation. Esteem others better than ourselves. He took upon him the form of a bond slave. look on the things of others. Look not on your own things. The humble take self. Look on the things of others. He became obedient even unto death. So what the apostle is teaching these saints was demonstrated in the lowly, lovely life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said that in a Christian assembly, in essentials there should be unity. In non-essentials there should be liberty. In differences there should be love. But in all things there should be Christ. Living unitedly, lowly, harmoniously, living like our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to show that in verses 5 to 8. What marked my Lord? He emptied himself. Never of deity or the attributes of deity, the emptying took place when he stepped from heaven into earth, coming into our humanity, as seen in Hebrews chapter 2. He made himself of no reputation. There's a great danger of me being more concerned about my reputation than my character. Well, don't worry about your reputation, my brother or sister. Hold on to Christian character. Live like Christ. And live properly. He enrobed himself in flesh. He became in the likeness of man. He expressed all the characteristics of humanity in fashion as a man. He excluded his own feelings and his own wishes. He humbled himself. He entertained only his Father's will. He became obedient even unto death. To endure the ignominy of the cross with all its sorrow and with all its shame, even the death of the cross. So here's a simple presentation of the Lord Jesus that demonstrates humility. In his highest form, pleasing to God, approachable by the saints, and enjoyed in the measure in which is exhibited by one another in a Christian church. So first of all then, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Consider all the references to the mind in this lovely epistle. It is not the intellect of the Lord Jesus Christ that can be. consider all the references to the mind, not only the system. It is not the intellect of the Lord Jesus Christ that can do here, it's the disposition of the Lord Jesus. What makes this disposition? Loving, gracious, affection, thoughtful, considerate. The disposition of Christ challenges us. Is that the disposition I possess as a child of God, as a member of the local assembly? Let this man be among you. Another translation. The thought of living in a Christian assembly for the Lord Jesus and like the Lord Jesus. I do not think the message is individual, while it applies to each individual. It's a communal business. It's living in the atmosphere of a Christian assembly with the glory of God and exhibiting the disposition of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only think here of the disposition of Christ, but think of the revelation of Christ. He being in the form of God. Here's the essential deity. The suggestion that the equality that God makes. Here is the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid with gold. Later on, he steps into the mountain to see the second wood. He was in the covenant. Yes. This is not something to be analyzed, it's something to adore. To worship the Lord Jesus because of his majesty and his central deity and his equality with him. We behold tenaciously to the deity of Christ. Living in a day when doctrine is being set aside, and in some cases suggested it's not doctrine we need, it's living in love we need. We'll never build a house without a foundation. And we'll never build a character or a church without the essential doctrines of God is seemingly new testimony. Here is one of the most fundamental of all. Do it here. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He not only has the essence of God, but all the attributes of God. Now, like the expression in there, who? Being. Who speaks of personality? Being speaks of theistic and self existence, not alone belongs to my Lord Jesus Christ. Sons, fathers, yes. Think of the condescension of Christ. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Stepping from heaven to earth, from being the sovereign ruler of the universe, becoming the servant of God and the servant of man. It was in this stoop that he emptied himself, never of any attributes, never of fear, but God manifested in the flesh. First of all, he made a stoop to humanity, to the unlike, the same like us, the he and he might have done, or like the work became flesh, and fixed his head on. But he not only made a stoop to humanity, he made a stoop in humanity. It came to be given unto God, even to God. And the Lord Jesus became flesh. When he took this stoop, it was complete. It was full. Final. The Word became flesh. He was the rich, became poor. He became a beacon from his death. I am he that liveth and became dead. He became the author of an eternal salvation, the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the miracle, the mystery, and the message. The incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of our fundamental facts. One of the fundamental doctrines of faith. It's not only a complete God, that the Bible says. That's correct. The humanity, the evangelistic power. So the sinless perfection of matter is the one who is better. Thank God it was one of them. I come to do thy will, O my God, thy law is the first time. He was not compelled to come. He rose a little. He rose to trust the truth of God. Look here as the servant of Jehovah to the glory of God his name. And then the identification. Took up in him the foreign stuff. The form of God tells us of deity. The form of the serpent tells us of faith. Humanity. Here's the reality of the man who is Christ. The foreign. Man. And the verse of the horn is spared and the disciples is spared. The glory of God. His manhood was unique in the likeness of men. He was a man among men, but he was never born of men. God loved the nation's one with sinless perfection of his lovely son. He was distinct, he was different from us, and then he identified himself with all humanity, still a son. Claim to the unique character and manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The universal suffering of God, the servant of man and the servant of God. Due to all this, that you could glorify his God is not here dying of my sin, but it's not your community. It's the ethical teaching, the application of it. Thank God. But it's not having in him to respond to the devil's temptations after death. We have to send him something. Such was his devotion to the will of God and his abandonment to do the will of God. This marked his life from beginning to end, from the God to the day he died in the center of Christ. It was God that is God. How he lived for me, that's how he was treated by death and a cross. I raised him to the highest pinnacle of glory. So we have the humiliation of the Son of God in verses 5 to 8. But we have the exaltation of the Son of Man in verses 9 to 11. So here is the vindication of God for a humble, harmonious life lived for his glory. God hath highly exalted him. You see the Lord Jesus stooping into humanity, serving humanity, suffering among humanity, surrendering his life at the cross, sacrificing all of the altar of Calvary. Here he's surmounting the throne, he's passing through the heavens. He's arriving in heaven, saluted by God his Father, and he said, "Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." My brother, my sister, keep your eye on the man in heaven. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and with honor. Here is the Lord Jesus in his victory, highly exalted by God. Isaiah 52 reminds us, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted, extolled, and be very high." The thought here of being highly exalted is highly high. Is he the highest today? Ephesians 1 gives us a demonstration and a declaration. "He's far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that can be named. He angelic hosts, everything in earth and everything in heaven. Thank God is the highest of them all. And I should bow and worship at his feet. The Holy Spirit may he give to us glowing, thrilling thoughts of the man Christ Jesus, now in heaven. Not only the victory of Christ, but the dignity of Christ. Given him a name which is above every name. Theologians differ as to what the name may be. I believe that the thought of the title Lord is there, taken from Isaiah. So here is the dignity of our Lord Jesus. It's not appellation, it's reputation. A name above every name. His name is most excellent in the earth. And think of the vindication of Christ. To him every knee shall bow. Was he humble? Did they try to humiliate him when he was here? One day God will turn the table. Men will have to bow at the name of the Lord Jesus, the name they despise and the name they know. But at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Reminded in the Roman epistle, one day every knee shall bow. He scans the heavens, the things in heaven, the things in earth, and even the things under the earth. The infernal host will acknowledge to the glory of God the Father that his Son is Lord, is God over all, blessed forever. Here is the dominion of Christ in the terrestrial sphere, in the celestial sphere, and in the infernal sphere. Heaven, earth, hell. Well, this is the recognition of the Lordship of Christ. It's similar language used in Colossians chapter 1. There it's the thought of reconciliation. But it's linked with the universe, not with things under the earth. That's not mentioned in Colossians 1. There was no reconciliation, but no redemption of the infernal hope of the temple. But we'll see that he will be acknowledged in that day and declared Lord to the glory of God his Son. Universal acclamation of his authority. The heavens, the earth, and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Here is the satisfaction of Christ. Come from the north, the south, sit down in his kingdom. The Gentile will eventually bring his gold into Jerusalem. The Jew then will be the top. So here's a presentation of the essential glory of Christ. It's in the form of God. It is the very stamp, not of divinity, deity. In all the attributes and all the features of God his Father, as Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, and Revelation chapter 1 is made very clear, linked with John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. May we bow in wonder and in worship as we think of the essential eternal glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. To think of his moral glory, he became flesh. He became poor. He became man. Eventually at the cross, he became the sin offer that we might go free. The moral glory of Christ. While it may not be stated here, it is inferred the redemptive glory of Christ. The glory associated with the cross, acquired only by himself. He had by himself purged our sins, he was one thing, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Will he have millennial glory? That's portrayed here as the great gate of tribute to him as they give him homage. There's going to be a golden age that he will introduce. All will be for the glory of God and for the good of humanity. Why does the apostle set all this before us? the danger of the loss of harmony in the Philippian church. At the foot of the cross, all men are equal. And in the light of the cross, all men should be submissive. As you look over these verses and look at the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in eternity, in humanity, or in his ignominy willingly accepted at the cross, who am I to stand in my dignity but to doubt my reputation? Put you in the dust of its cost. We cannot live selfishly. Here's an example of selflessness, of sacrifice, and of suffering endured in doing the will of God. It is left as an example that we should follow in all steps. The apostle looks into this assembly and saw the problems they face. So he makes this plea for unity in the first four verses. Then he makes this plea for humility and gentleness. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to step down from our thrones of selfishness. At the foot of the cross, give ourselves to him. Here we hear him say, "My son, give me thy son." The great need in every Christian assembly, anywhere I have been, I've been in 200 in the last 62 years, harmony and humility. And harmony and unity will only come about in the measure in which I'm a humble believer and follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a problem with a brother or a sister, I recommend that together you read these verses on them with me and get right with them now to the glory of God. We're all in God's family. We're all members of one Christian church gathered in this world. I should contribute to its good and its welfare by character, by ministry, by help in any way, but I should remain humble in all that I do.